or maybe it was a creed or something, but it basically went like this. A scout is trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. Characteristics of a good Boy Scout, which I still am to this day. Now, to start out our evening here, I have some paper and pencils. I know I don't have enough pencils for everybody. I don't know if you have some extra pencils anywhere or there's some around. What I'd like the children to do as we begin here is to draw a self-portrait. Now, as you think about drawing yourself, I don't know if you've ever done this before, but I don't want you to put your name on it. You can put your name on the back. This is somewhere on the back. But draw your picture on the front. And what you have to think about are what are your special defining features or characteristics that would make you look different than anybody else. All right? And so what we will do is we'll take a few of these in a few moments, and we'll look at it and see if we can figure out who it is based on your special characteristics. Okay. Let's see here. I'm going to let Caleb decide. James, pass those out. And we have a few pencils. Let's see. I'll put Annika in charge of pencils. If there's an adult that wants to draw, you're more than welcome to. Or maybe an adult would want to draw for one of the kids, or one of the kids draw for one of the adults. For example, if you're a happy person, make sure you got a very happy face. If you're an excited person, make sure you have an excited look. If you're a loving person, make a very lovely picture. I'm not talking about just physical characteristics. If you got big eyeballs, make sure you got big eyeballs on your picture. But something special about who you are. Got to think about that. You got 2 minutes. Okay, got another minute. Yeah, just try to draw it as best you can. Okay, write your name on the back. And then Caleb and Mr. Nelson will come around and collect them. What some people have come up with, and see if we have some defining characteristics here. The first person, this looks like a very excited person that likes, and this person has something in their mouth. Who might that be?
Sarah.
Sarah. Sarah. That's right. Sarah with her pacifier. Very nice. Okay, this next person looks very strong. Look at that big muscle. This is Gavin. Very strong. All right. This person kind of fell apart. Oh, okay. Very nice, Evangeline. All right. This person looks kind of sly to me. What do you think about that smile? That's Allie. Yep, she's a sly one. Okay, let's think a little bit, first of all, about what we talked about last week, just for a quick review, since everybody wasn't here, and then we'll finish up. Actually, what we're doing is we're finishing up Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 4. What is God? And last week, we worked on, or Mr. Tice was here, he talked about the first half of that question. And the first half of that question dealt with God's incommunicable attributes. Who remembers what the word incommunicable means? What does that big word mean? Caleb?
Nobody knows what God has, and they're not communicatable to anybody else.
Okay. Attributes for which only God is characterized by. Tonight, we are going to talk about the communicable attributes, which would be those attributes of God which we reflect or he shares with us. Now, those incommunicable attributes. First of all, we talked about the fact that God is a spirit, which means that he is non-material. He's not confined to a physical body like us. He is spirit. He is a spirit. Why don't we move over here? We got plenty of room in the front row. Then we talked about three things. First of all, God is infinite, which means that he has no limits. He is eternal, which means, unlike us, which have no end, he had no beginning as well. So no beginning and no end. God has always been. And also, he is unchangeable. He has always been and will always be the same. God will never change. And so this is who God is. Only God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And that's what will always separate him, or us, rather, from being like him. We will never have those particular characteristics. And yet God has chosen to take some of his attributes, and the ones we're going to talk about tonight, and share those with us. We have a question. Wesley?
Yes. Didn't he change himself into a man when he became Jesus?
That wasn't really a change, was it? That was... He did become a physical... But that wasn't the first time either. In addition, or... It was the way we call that the incarnation, where God became man and dwelled among us. But in Christ, he was still God in every way. Fully God. Not half God, half man. He was fully God, even when he was here on the earth. Okay. Let's talk then about this second half of this question. And I guess most of you probably have been working on this question. So let's repeat it together, first of all. What is God? God is a spirit. Infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Okay, very good. Now, the communicable attributes, these are attributes which God has given us that we might be like him, though we're going to see, even in that there is a big difference in these communicable attributes because of how they are manifested, how they are brought out in our lives in comparison to God. And the difference can be illustrated by a person looking in a mirror. That's what this is all about here. This is Bob. Any of you know Bob? Okay. Bob's a pretty good-looking person. And he likes to look at himself in the morning in the mirror to make sure that he looks good for the world. So as Bob looks in the mirror, he sees this. Mm-hmm. Okay. What does Bob see? Okay, is this Bob? Is that Bob? No, isn't this Bob here? This is Bob. This is a reflection of Bob. It looks like Bob, doesn't it? But it's really not Bob. This is, it's green. What happened to Bob? He needs a better mirror. Wouldn't you like a mirror like that? Well, you see, the point is that, you know, they both have a smile. They both look very much the same, but one is truly Bob, and the other is just a reflection of Bob. And the point here is that when we have these communicable attributes of God, God is like the true image, or the true being that is what these characteristics are all about. And we are, in a sense, like the reflection and just an image of what is truly there. So, and the reason is because Bob is so much greater than his image. In the same way, God is so much greater, and the way that he is wise and powerful and true, and the ones we're going to talk about tonight. He is so much greater because he's really those things than what we are, as just an image. Okay, we're going to talk about these. The first one, let me get a better marker. Can you see the red if I use red? Can you see that? Even with the reflection? Okay. We're going to look at the communicable attributes. The first one is being, who we are. Now, who is the biggest, smartest, strongest person that you know?
Me.
Dad. Dad, Mr. Nelson. Yeah. Okay. Now, think about this. Let's take Mr. Nelson as the biggest, strongest guy that we know. And the smartest guy. It's tough. It's tough being in the same room with Mr. Nelson. Okay, as big and smart and strong as Mr. Nelson is he able to change the weather?
No.
No? No. Is he able to divide an ocean?
No.
No? And this is the biggest, strongest guy that we know? Think about this. Moses, when he was approached by God to be the leader, in a sense, of the nation Israel, to bring them out of bondage, he asked God, who am I going to tell them is sending me? Who is this being, in a sense, is what he was asking. And you remember what God said? He said, tell them I am sent you. You see, God is so great in his being that he just simply refers to himself as I am. And so we have a being. We have a physical being. But in our being, which encapsulates our mental capacities and our physical capacities and so on, we're very limited, aren't we? We are finite in our being. We are non-infinite. We are non-eternal. We're very limited as far as what we can do. God can change the weather. God can split an ocean with just a word. And yet, not even the greatest man that we know is able to do that. And yet, we still are people of being. Okay, the next one is wisdom. And now, think history-wise, who is the smartest person who's ever lived? Solomon, okay. Who else would maybe fit in those categories as smart people in history? Rush Limbaugh. Wow. Einstein. Yeah, he was pretty smart. Okay. Galileo. Yeah. Newton. Think of all these smart guys. Let's take Einstein for example. Was Einstein smarter than most of you? Probably. In the area of science, did he know more about science than most of us? Yes, obviously. Okay. But did he know everything there is to know about science? Okay, he knew more than probably most, if not all people who have ever lived, knew about science, but he didn't know everything about science. Did he know everything about sheep raising?
No.
No? So, in a sense, Mr. Nelson might have been smarter than Einstein in one small area. Okay? But think about this. God has given us an intellect. He has given us wisdom. But God's wisdom is infinite. And think about this. God knows everything there is to know about science. He knows everything there is to know about mathematics. He knows everything there is to know about people and animals, history. I mean, there's not a subject you can mention where God doesn't know everything. And so if you think about that, think about the smartest people that we know, and sometimes we even think that we're pretty smart. We might know, we might have even earned a high school degree or a college degree in a particular subject, but we still are very limited, aren't we, in what we know? And even when it comes to the scriptures, we're always learning more, aren't we? But God can't learn. God knows everything. Think about that. And so, wisdom. God has given us wisdom, and we're asked to seek after wisdom, and it's a reflection of God. Now, in Psalm 147, we read in verse 5 that His understanding, or His knowledge, wisdom, is infinite. Okay? God's wisdom is infinite. The next characteristic is power. All right, who's the strongest person who ever lived in history? Samson. Okay, who else would fit in the strong category? Mr. Atlas. Who?
Moses.
You think Moses was pretty strong? Yeah, you got to have a little bit of strength to do that. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I never thought about that. How about Arnold Schwarzenegger, huh? Yeah. He's kind of a strong guy, Mr. Universe at one time. There's a lot of guys that have been pretty strong, aren't they? Now, let's take one of these guys, and I think, do most of you know who Arnold Schwarzenegger is? He's a very good actor, isn't he? Is he stronger than me?
Yes.
Just a little bit. Is he stronger than you?
No.
Yes. All right. As strong as Arnold is, could he move this house? Could he just get on the side and push it, move it 10 feet?
No.
No. Could he keep a ship from sinking in the ocean? Is he strong enough to do that? No. But you know what? God has power, and God could do that. God could move this house, no problem at all. He could move a mountain. He could not only save a ship, he could probably drain the ocean if he wanted to. He's so powerful. So, again, when we think about power, think about the fact that we're a reflection of God, and we know strong men who have demonstrated physical power, and yet God is so powerful there's nothing in this world that He couldn't do. Now, in Revelation 4:11, we read, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." That is one of the things that the angels in heaven are glorifying God for. Glorifying Him for His glorious honor and His power. It goes on, "For You created all things." That took a lot of power, didn't it? Create the whole world. And it says, "And by Your will, they exist and were created." Yeah. Okay? The next one, what's the next one after power? Holiness. Holy... ness. Okay? Who is the holiest person living today? Person that's walking around on the earth right now. Ooh, Billy Graham, huh? Thank you, Mrs. Follett. Well, I mean, he's a fairly holy guy. I mean, you know.
My husband.
Oh, there we go. Did you hear that? That's probably true, but we can think of people like our pastors. They're fairly godly, holy people. There's religious leaders that are holy, but as Mrs. Nelson pointed out, there's probably a lot of unknown people out there in the trenches, just as holy as can be, godly people that we would never meet, in, at least in this day and age. And so, as we think about these people, and get one in your mind, maybe think of your pastor. Do you think that your pastor ever has bad thoughts or says something that he shouldn't say? It might be hard to imagine. You know, I think of Pastor Durham, one of the godliest people I know. And it's hard to imagine him having a bad thought or saying something that wouldn't be right. But as a daughter, you've probably seen that, believe it or not, just once. Okay? So the point is, though we may know people, and we're called to live holy lives, yet do we live perfect lives? No, of course not. And there is no person that has outside of Christ. And so when we think about holiness again, we're thinking about a characteristic that God has called us to be. And yet when we think of God, think about the fact that He has never, ever sinned in all of eternity. We've had anywhere from 0 to 50 years in this room, and we've sinned zillions of times, and yet God, over all of eternity, has never even once sinned. That's holiness. That is true holiness. And in Revelation 4:14, the angels in heaven are proclaiming that thou art holy. And we have a couple of passages in Isaiah and in the Old Testament where we see that the angels are proclaiming, He is holy, 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 three times, just because that is a major characteristic of God, and yet something that we need to be thankful for, that God has allowed us to share in that, but something certainly that we need to seek after and try to live. After holiness, we have what? Justice. All right. Justice. All right. Well, our legal system here in the U.S. supposedly puts the best qualified justices or lawyers or whoever you want to call them in the highest courts, like the Supreme Court. Now, do you think a man, and I'm just pick one man, like Justice Thomas, Clarence Thomas, do you think that he does a good job serving justice for our court systems? Yeah, I believe that he does. He's probably one of the better ones. Do you think, though, that in his career he's ever made a wrong decision in the court out of all the courses or cases that he's served? Probably so. Not as many as, well, we won't mention the others. But he's probably made a bad decision as one who's trying to serve justice and make decisions that are truly just and right for the parties involved. And if you think about it, how can a human truly ever be perfect in their serving of justice? Because a person will never know another person's heart or their true motives or whether or not a crime has been committed and whether the person that's sitting on the witness stand is telling the truth or not. And yet, his job is to serve justice. And yet, when we think about God serving up justice, He is perfect in His justice. And part of that, a lot of that, is the fact that He knows all things. He knows men's hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows our hearts. He knows our motives. And He will always do what is just and right. We may not always agree with the way things may transpire in our lives or the lives of others, and yet we can trust that what God is doing is just and is right. And He does the right thing every time. He's never made a wrong decision, unlike us. Exodus 34 says, "Yet He will not let the guilty go unpunished." So God is a just God, and that is a characteristic that He shares with us. All right, we're getting close to the end. What's the next one? Goodness. Goodness. All right, think of a really good person. Like maybe someone that's sitting in the front row tonight. Mrs. Nelson. I mean, don't you, when you think of good, think of Mrs. Nelson? Yeah, of course. I mean, hasn't Mrs. Nelson done good things for all of us in here? Cooking. She has made very good cooking. That's not correct grammar, is it? She's made us very good bread. She does good things. Friendship. She is a very good friend. Yes. Annie, We hate to embarrass you, but you're a very good person. Now, do you realize, and I hate to break this news to you, but that at some time in Mrs. Nelson's life, maybe as a young child, she was unkind. Yes. And she was not good to other people. There was a time, I'm sure of it, where even Mrs. Nelson was not good. Now, we don't like to think about that. But we really appreciate Mrs. Nelson because she is a good example of goodness. And I hope that everybody in here is seeking to be a good example of goodness. When you're out in the world, when you're in the workplace, when you're in your neighborhood, you're seeking to be good and doing good. But we can trust that our God has never not been good. He's always been good. He has never done what is not good for any person that He loves, because Exodus 34:6 reminds us that He is abundant in goodness. I remember asking Pastor Randy Steele one time, I said, if you had to characterize God with one word, what would it be? And he said goodness, because in the way that he explained this, he said, if you think about it, everything that God is, it really flows from the fact that He is good and that He desires good for His people, good for His creatures. And so that is a characteristic which, again, we can be thankful for, that we need to seek after, but we can be thankful that God is very good to us, even when we don't deserve it, and we don't deserve it. Okay, and the last one?
Truth.
All right, now, I want you to think again in terms of history. There was a man who had his nickname as Honest Blank.
Abe.
Who would that be?
Lincoln.
Abraham Lincoln. Now, why do you think he had the nickname Honest Abe? He was a man of truth and integrity, wasn't he? Okay? He earned his reputation through people that knew him very well. And then when he got into public office, and the way he conducted himself in public office, and the people that worked with him knew that he was a man that they could trust. He was a man of integrity. He was a man of truth. But you know, even Abe Lincoln most likely was at various times in his life dishonest or did not tell or live according to the truth. We hold up Abe Lincoln as an example. This is a man that you need to be. Here's a man of truth. And yet, he was a sinner, just like us, and probably struggled in many, many ways. And yet, he sought to have his life be characterized by truth and honesty and integrity. He was a man of deep faith, and I believe that he lived that life because of his faith, and that he really wanted to honor Christ in that. Did you have a question?
Yes. Could somebody possibly be perfect in something but be sinful in the next different thing?
Do you have an example of that?
Okay, let's just say Abe Lincoln, if he was perfect in truthfulness, if he never lied in his whole life, or never lied to his boss or anything, could he still be, could he do that, only be sinning in a different way?
Do you think that's really possible?
I don't know, that's why I asked.
I believe the scriptures shows us that the extent of our sin extends to every area of our lives. And so even a man who would be characterized by truth in that area of his life, even that part of his life is tainted by sin because it's just a part of who he is as a fallen person. They may not struggle in that area and fall into sin in that area very often, but I believe that even probably the best of them will not be perfect in every area.
Truth extends to not exaggerating and to being perfectly honest.
That
always working when you're supposed to be.
Yeah. Yeah. Did you hear that, Brittany? Yeah. So, truth would be a tough one. I mean, if you were trying to live a perfect life, don't pick truth. I pick something else. Pick a addition of single-digit numbers or something like that. but don't pick truth. So. All right, Exodus 34:6 tells us that God is abundant in truth. Not that he's just characterized by truth, but that he's abundant. He is overflowing with that as a part of who he is. And isn't it nice for us, as people who are not always honest, even with ourselves, that we can come before God and know that he's always honest and truthful with us. We can trust his word. His word is a word of truth. And that should give us much hope. Ms. Nelson.
Just remember, Christ said, when Pilate said, "What is truth?" Christ said, "I am truth."
Right. Maybe you didn't hear that. When Christ was before Pilate, and Pilate asked, "What is truth?" Christ said, "I am truth." And in John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Okay. Well, in summary, here we are with these communicable attributes, and I want to remind us that this list is not exhaustive. We could probably add much more to this list, but the men who put together the Westminster Confession wanted to give us a summary, something that we could take and have kind of a general idea of who God is in the fact that he's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, even in these characteristics here. If you look at the larger catechism, you'll get some more characteristics. And as you study the scriptures, you'll find much more. But this is a pretty good list to know and to have a good definition of who God is. And remembering that God displays imperfectly, though we do imperfectly, and that we're just really a reflection as he has given us these as communicable attributes. Right? We're going to close at this point I want to talk just a second about next week, but are there questions? Any other questions that you have at this point about what we've talked about tonight? These first few questions are really key, and I hope that as families you're working together on them. I would encourage dads, as you're leading in devotions during the week, that as you review these things, that if the kids are asking questions or if you want to take some time, talk about these things, expand on them, perhaps even look up some more scripture on your own and reinforce this throughout the week, because I really see what we're doing here with these shorter catechism questions is really a foundation. And if our children and us as adults as well, if we can really get a good handle on these things, we're really going to have a better handle on the scriptures and understanding who God is and what it is that he has asked and required of us, that we might live godly and holy lives before him.
I always thought it was interesting to see what the world thinks of that. And one of the examples that I always thought of for this question was, maybe I'm showing my age a little bit, but in Raiders of the Lost Ark, what they do with God in that. Because they search, they find the Ark of Clue. So, because of the story. But all they see is that it's a power that's released from above. They see it as a very strong power. But yet they feel like the only way they can deal with it in the end is they put it in a warehouse. They hide it away, and it'll never be seen again. They dealt with God.
Mm-hmm.
So, in essence, they feel that they have power over God. I mean, it's just an example of how the world sees.
That's true. And maybe just to add on to that, it's because they really don't see who God is as being a personal God. He can still be all of these things, very powerful and so on, but he's also very personal with us. And the world may look at those things, but then they fail to make that connection because God hasn't obviously worked in their hearts to help them to understand that he wants to be a part of their lives, that they can walk with him. Thanks. Any other questions or comments? I thought last week the way that we went into prayer worked very well, and I'd like to have us use a similar type of prayer time tonight. And so if I could ask just a couple of the men to lead us off, and if anybody else would like to pray tonight, feel free to do so, and then I'll close us. So John and Dan, could I ask you two to maybe just start us out in our time of prayer? And again, we'll just leave it open. Children, feel free to pray if there's something on your heart that you really want to pray about tonight. And then I'll... Lord, we do, once again, just come before you tonight. We confess that we have failed when it comes to living the lives that you've called us to live. We have failed to be people of truth and goodness, people who have truly cared about our neighbors, people who have done what is best out of love. And so, Lord, we confess these before you and ask not only for your forgiveness, but we would ask that you, by your enabling spirit, would help us to live lives that are reflective of who you are. And we do pray that we would be characterized by those attributes which so much are in full view when we look at you. So, Lord, we pray that you would continue your work within us, mold us and shape us to the image of Christ, that we might live truly honoring and glorifying lives before you. Lord, we also tonight just